Translation. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya replied, "This sweet transcendental sound is a special creation of the Lord known as Prema Sankirtan, congregational chanting in love of Godhead." Text 98. In this age of Kali, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was descended to preach the religion of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, the chanting of the holy names of Lord Krishna is the religious principle for this age. Text 99. Anyone who worships Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by congregational chanting should be understood to be very intelligent. One who does not do so must be considered a victim of this age and bereft of all intelligence. Purport. Rascals propose that anyone can invent his own religious process, and this proposition is condemned herein. If one actually wants to become religious, he must take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The real meaning of religion is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam Dharmam Tu Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam Navai Vidur Rishaya Eva Deva Na Sidyamukya Asura Manusya Kutascha Vijadara Charanadayaha Swayambhu Naradasambhu Kumara Kapilo Manu Prahlado Janako Bhishmo Balir Vyasakir Vayam. Dvadasara vi janami mo dharmam bhagavatam bata guhyam vishudam durbodam yam gyatvam ritam asnute etavan eva lokesmin purusham dharma parasmrita bhakti yogo bhagavati tannama grahanadi bi. The purport of these verses is that dharma or religion cannot be manufactured by a human being. Religion is the law or code of the Lord. Consequently, religion cannot be manufactured even by great saintly persons, demigods, or siddha mukhyas, and what to speak of asuras, human beings, vidyadharas, charanas, and so on. The principles of dharma, religion, come down in the parampara system beginning with 12 personalities, namely Lord Brahma, the great Saint Narada, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, Kapila, son of Devahuti, Swayambhuva Manu, Prahlad Maharaj, King Janaka, grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Sukadeva Goswami, and Yamaraj. The principles of religion are known to be these 12 are known to these 12 personalities. Dharma refers to religious principles by which one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Dharma is very confidential, uncontaminated by any material influence, and very difficult for ordinary men to understand. However, if one actually understands Dharma, he immediately becomes liberated and is transferred to the kingdom of God. Bhagavata Dharma, or the principle of religion enunciated by the Parampara system, is the supreme principle of religion. In other words, Dharma refers to the science of Bhakti Yoga, which begins by the novices chanting the holy name of the Lord. Therefore, in this age of Kali, as recommended here in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kali Kali Dharma Krishna Nam Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is the method of religion approved by all Vedic scriptures. In the next text of Chaitanya Charitamrita, quoted from Srimad Bhagavatam, this principle is further stressed. So, this is nothing surprising to us. Yuga Dharma is Nam Sankirtan. It is, however, surprising for Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, because he was a Mayavadi, a logician, involved in Jnana and principles of Vedic culture. And there, Nam Sankirtan was not the main process. So, when Lord Chaitanya does his kirtan and he sees all this ecstasy, then he understands that the essence is something else. So, in the purport, or here also, Kali, the age of Kali, Kali Kali Dharma. The Dharma in Kali Yuga is Nam Sankirtan. So usually the word dharma also has a negative connotation, because we see Krishna says, give up all dharmas, just worship me. So that seems to mean that all dharmas are useless, and just surrender to Krishna. In other words, bhakti is superior to dharma. And we see, of course, in other places in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Lord Chaitanya says, okay, we have varnashram dharma and things like that, but that's all, you know, artha dharma kama. And we have jnana yoga, which is moksha. So artha dharma kama moksha, these are the principles that are the goals of dharma and jnana yoga. But there's something superior to that. What is the fifth thing? Prema. So in other words, and we get prema by bhakti yoga. So bhakti yoga is superior to dharma and jnana yoga and astanga yoga. So it is quite distinct. Huh? So therefore, when we use the word dharma here, we cannot use it in the normal sense. If we say the sankirtan is the yuga dharma, we have to use it in another way, as Prabhupada says in the purport. The meaning of dharma is, you know, the path leading to Krishna or Krishna consciousness. So in other words, we can say that the real dharma or the para-dharma, the ultimate dharma, is bhakti yoga leading to prema. So in other words, it's not the normal dharma that gets rejected as a secondary process. That's true also of all of the different dharmas we have for the different ages. We may think, okay, sacrifice doesn't look like, you know, bhakti or whatever, or meditation. But actually, in Satya Yuga, we have meditation process. In Treta Yuga, we have homas and yagyas. In Dwarpa Yuga, we have paricharya or deity worship. In Kali Yuga, we have Nam Sankirtan. So as the dharma. So actually, all of these are considered to be bhakti because one gets the same goal, and one realizes Supreme Lord. Of course, in other ages, you're realizing Vishnu, but anyway, you can get prema on realizing Vishnu. So you do it through meditation. So that's not Astanga Yoga meditation, it's devotional meditation. If we look in Nectar Devotion, one of the 64 angas of bhakti is meditation, which is a concentrated smaranam, and smaranam is one of our processes. Kirtan and smaranam are two main processes. So meditation or jhana is also a devotional process. Homa, of course, looks like, okay, karmakanda, but how can karmakanda be the yuga dharma for any dharma if the Lord is saying highest thing is bhakti for everybody, regardless of dharma? So this treta yuga, yagya, homa, is not fruit of activities or anything. It's actually a type of worship of the Lord, but worship through yagya. In other words, we're not aiming for Svarga Loka, we're aiming for Supreme Lord Vishnu through the yagya and getting out of the material world. So it's a type of worship. Of course, we can say that meditation in Satya Yuga is also worship. It's worship internally. We meditate on the Lord, we meditate on worshiping the Lord. And even in deity worship, one of the prescribed processes before the external worship of offering your, you know, flowers and lamps is to do manasa puja. So you're supposed to worship the Lord internally. It's a type of meditation. So close your eyes and you relax, and then you meditate on the form of the Lord Krishna. You start offering your flowers and water and sweet rice, whatever you're offering. Not practically, but internally you'd offer. This is manasa puja, it's a type of meditation. So we have that within our deity worship process also. So anyway, we have different types of worship. Worship through the mind, worship through fire, which is a little more substantial because mind is all like mental. So in Treta Yuga, the people are not so advanced. They can't just use their mind. They need some external things also. So you get a representation of the Lord through fire. So fire is the mouth of the Lord, and we offer everything to fire, but fire is actually Vishnu, not devatas. So therefore, it's another type of devotion. Well, of course, this is a little bit indirect because why we fire, fire, we don't look at the Supreme Lord on the altar with fire. We see a form of the Lord with flute, etc. So why we have to use fire? So, a little difficult for people. So in Dwarpa Yuga, where the people are not so advanced as in Treta Yuga, they have a process of deity worship. We actually have a form of the Lord, not fire, and not in the mind. But it's, again, form of the Lord, worship, deity worship. It's also one of the 64 Angas of Bhakti, Archana. So it's all worship of the Supreme Lord in different ways. So similarly, in Kali Yuga, the worship is also worship of the Lord, not in meditation, not through fire, not through a form of the Lord, but through sound, Nam Sankirtan. But not just any sound, because the Lord is also non-different from mantras. Vedic mantras are non-different from the Lord. Pancharatra mantras are non-different from the Lord. Your deity mantras and second initiation are non-different from the Supreme Lord also. It's all non-different from the Lord. Here, it's just the name of the Lord. That's non-different from him. So we don't even need the mantras. Of course, we say Hare Krishna mantra, but technically when you look in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when they talk about mantra and nam and they compare them, mantra does not mean Hare Krishna mantra. Nam means Hare Krishna. And mantra means deity mantras or Vedic mantras or whatever. So the difference is, of course, grammatically it's different. The mantras are, we have something, 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 namaha, whatever. It's actually, say, I offer my respects to Krishna or Vasudeva or Narayan, Om Namo Narayan, Aya Namaha. It's actually a sentence with some bead syllable like Om or Klim or Hrom or Hrim or Krom or whatever in front of it according to the deity. Name is simply name. Krishna, Hare, Vishnu, Narayana. No verb, no bija, nothing. Just the name of the Lord. That's nama. This is a grammatical form. O Krishna. Mm-hmm. It's the simplest form with no verb at all. It's just the name itself. Whereas the mantra has name of the Lord plus other things like a verb, etc. Therefore, you have to conjugate the noun in a dative case, fourth case. Krishnaya namaha, Vishnave namaha. Vasudevaya namaha. Not just Vasudev, Vasudevaya namaha. You can't say Vasudev namaha. It's grammatically incorrect. You say Vasudevaya namaha. So there's grammatical connections. Plus, it's secret. You can't utter your pancharatrik mantras to other people. If you get second initiation, you don't tell anybody your mantras. Keep them secret. You utter them secretly. You don't chant them in kirtan. You don't tell everybody, chant my mantra. It's secret. And it's given through the process of diksha. The guru gives it to you alone, and you have to keep that mantra. And if you reveal it, then it's useless. It no longer has any power. There are restrictions on the mantras, in the technical sense of the term, mantras, which we use in deity worship. So that's one of the functions, deity worship. It's just why we have this rule. You cannot worship the deity or cook in the kitchen unless you have second initiation. Why second initiation? Because you get the mantras, and the mantras qualify you for deity worship. Not only qualify, you're supposed to use the mantras in the deity worship. So when you offer the flower to Krishna, then you have to utter your Krishna mantra, the Diksha mantra, like that. For the Gaudiyas, at least, the Diksha and those mantras are related to Archana, or deity worship. So it's actually, you say, pancharatrik process, Diksha process. So it's a little bit restrictive, because not everybody gets second initiation, even gets those mantras, and you have to wait for some years, maybe. How many years you wait nowadays? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. It depends on the guru, or it depends on your enthusiasm or advancement. Anyway, it's a little bit of a long time. So you need why? Qualification. You need qualification for those mantras. Which is true in ancient times also. That's why it was selective and secret and whatever. And the guru looks at you and sees if you're qualified as a Vaishnava, then he'll give you the mantra. If not, you don't get it. So you're not qualified to chant the mantra. You're not qualified to do deity worship, etc. But the name is different, not secret. Lord Chaitanya says, everybody go out and tell everybody to chant the holy name. It does not require diksha. Nothing, no qualification even. We look at people chant Hare Krishna, whatever. You can do it loudly. You can do it softly. You can do it internally, silently, whatever. You can do all. It's very flexible. It's for all types of people. And it does not depend upon diksha, which is stated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. It does not depend on diksha. So it does not depend on diksha to chant the name. And this process becomes, we can say, the method of delivering people in Kali Yuga. Why? Because the people of Kali Yuga are not very advanced. In Dwarpa Yuga, they could all do deity worship. Looks like everybody was qualified for second initiation right away. Kali Yuga, not so. So, we can't tell them, everybody do deity worship, everybody get your diksha mantras. No, it doesn't work, Kali Yuga. But what to do for the people of Kali Yuga who are unqualified? So, we have process of Nam Sankirtan for unqualified people. Of course, we may think, well, you know, even you have to be somewhat qualified to chant the holy name. But the name is such that, no, you don't. So we have the case of Ajamil. Ajamil was not a devotee. He didn't even chant with devotion. He didn't even think of Narayan when he chanted the name Narayan. He only thought of his son because he named his son Narayana. But he got effect. What was the effect? He destroyed all of his karmas. Not after some years or even weeks. The moment he named his son Narayana, all of his karmas got destroyed. So even without devotion, the name has that power. What about mantras? You can't do that because they're secret. You don't know what the mantra is, so you can't, and it's a series of syllables, and you know it's not you can't accidentally chant the mantra. Oh, maybe after 5 million years, somebody may come up with a mantra in their head like that, but definitely it's very difficult to accidentally chant a mantra which is secret and you don't know, which is a combination of words. Like we have 18 syllables mantra, so it's very unlikely you would ever come across that combination accidentally. You can't do that with mantra, which is secret anyway, and requires qualification and practice, and you're sinful, doesn't have any effect, whatever. So mantra would have no effect on Ajamil, even if he got a diksha mantra, because they wouldn't give it to him because he wouldn't be qualified anyway because he's so sinful. But name, he just chanted name Narayana, and all his karmas get immediately destroyed. Which is a big feat, because to destroy all your karmas, we have a process called Jnana Yoga and Astanga Yoga, which take a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of qualification. You can only be brahminical to do Jnana Yoga and study Vedanta and whatnot, and it may take you thousands of years to get mukti. Mukti means destruction of all karmas. Ajamil destroyed all of his karmas in 1 second by chanting the name Narayana. Without initiation, without any purity, nothing, accidentally, no devotion. How is that possible? So it looks ridiculous. So that's what the atheists or the smartas or whatever will think, because they don't read this portion of the scriptures about the glories of the holy name. And that's also no offense to think the glories of the holy name are exaggeration. Oh, they actually not like this, whatever. So that's why the example of Ajamil is given, just to shock everybody. And when Haridas Thakur mentioned this, just Nama Bas, which means accidental chanting or inattentive chanting or whatever, is enough to give liberation. Then one Brahmin in the audience said, "This is nonsense. How can this be? That's ridiculous, because you know, people have to practice Jnana or yoga for ages to get liberation. It's not so easy thing." Huh? And if that is true, let my nose fall off. So a few days later, his nose did fall off. He got leprosy and his nose fell off because he insulted Haridas Thakur. And of course, Haridas Thakur is Namacharya. He's the one who's an example of chanting the holy name. He didn't chant mantras. He didn't get initiation. He just chanted the name of Krishna, Hare Krishna. So, therefore, name is quite different from everything because the qualification is much less and still it has power. Even if you check it, accidentally said it, someone who chants haram when he's getting killed by a wild boar, a Muslim, because it's impure to touch a pig or whatever like that. It's so unfortunate, haram, haram. Name Rama is there. So he gets the benefit of chanting Rama's name accidentally and he gets liberation or whatever. So it's, the name is very, very remarkable in its powers, even with accidentally chanting. So, therefore, we can say, well, why don't we just all accidentally chant the name, and that's good. Yeah, fine. There is a little condition, and that's you can destroy all your karmas immediately by accidentally chanting if you chant with no aparads, and you haven't had any aparads in the past, which was the case of Ajamil. He had no aparads, nam-aparads at least. Therefore, had effect. If you have had committed namaparads in previous life or this life, and you chant Hare Krishna accidentally by naming yourself Narayana, you can destroy your karmas, but it's going to be not sudden, more gradual. Still, effect is there. Normally, you cannot destroy your karmas by accidental chanting, whatever like that. Very difficult to do. So you have to intentionally take to the process of Jnana or Astanga Yoga. It's not accidental. You have to put endeavor into it. Then you can start destroying your karmas. Karma Yoga will not destroy your karmas. You, whatever you do in Karma Yoga, you'll end up somewhere in the material world. You can end up in Svargaloka or wherever, in Brahmaloka or whatever. But you've got karmas still. It doesn't destroy your karmas. It just gives you good karmas over bad karmas. So it's only Jnana or Yoga which will destroy your karmas. But it takes effort, and you have to be qualified, and you have to be in Sattva-gun, etc. And it takes time. So, therefore, chanting the holy name without offense gives you immediate destruction of all karmas. If you have some offenses, aparads from previous or this life, then it will also happen, but more gradually. You'll destroy your karmas. So you can accidentally chant the name and get such an effect. You can also intentionally chant the name. Somehow or other, you're chanting, maybe your grandfather gave you the name and you chant the holy name, whatever, so you chant the holy name, fine. Intentionally, as some sort of sadhana. That can also be called namabhas if it's not pure. If it's mixed with karma or jnana or yoga or whatever, we also call that abhas, namabhas, not pure chanting. That will also purify you. You can get good effect from that also. It's a little bit better than accidental chanting because at least you're doing it intentionally and repetitively. So you can also advance. And again, you can destroy your karmas. But destroying karmas gives us liberation. And devotees don't want liberation. They detest liberation. So we got to get something better than that. So that is why it is said that, yes, chanting the holy name accidentally or intentionally, but with mixture, mixed bhakti, etc., can get you to the state of liberation. We don't want liberation, so we have to do something else. What is that? We have to chant purely, not namabhas. How do we chant purely? Knowledge. We have to get some knowledge. That's why we have Scripture. Otherwise, we don't need Scripture. We just chant the holy name. Hari Nam Alva Kevalam, that's what it says. So that's what we do. But then Prabhupada gave all these books, including Chaitanya Charitamrita. Why? So we get some knowledge. And with that knowledge, we can chant purely. Prabhupada mentions before about Dharma should be, we can't concoct Dharma. It's given by authorities. It's the 12 authorities here give Dharma, etc. Dharma on the lower level, of course, Varnashram Dharma, and then, of course, Bhakti, highest Dharma. We can't concoct our own rules about it. So there are things we do have to follow if we want prema. If we don't want anything, we just chant accidentally or with mixed bhakti, okay, we can get liberation at least. It's that powerful. But if you want prema, then you also need some knowledge, and you have to avoid offenses like anything. Then you get the highest result, prema. Otherwise, artha dharma kama moksha, you can get that. Not so difficult for name, but we don't want that. We want fifth goal, prema. So for that, then you need scriptural knowledge. Of course, that knowledge, how do we get the knowledge? We get from scripture. How do we get the scripture? From devotees. You get the scripture from an atheist, it doesn't work. scripture is like amrita, it's like nectar, definitely. It's also not different from the Supreme Lord. Bhagavatam is not different from the Supreme Lord. But if we get it from a Vaishnava, one who does not have the proper conviction in the existence of the Supreme Lord and his powers, it becomes like poison. The amrita doesn't have the proper effect. So scripture coming out of the wrong mouth, a non-believer, then it's not the same. So we do have to take scripture, but we have to take it from the proper source, from the devotees, not the non-devotees. Yeah? That's why we have sadhu sangha. So, we have to take scripture. Scripture, which scripture? Vedic scripture. Four Vedas. Who knows the four Vedas here? Who knows them all? Can you recite the Veda? Nobody knows the Vedas. Maybe we know one verse from the Vedas, from the Rig Veda or something. We have four Vedas, but we don't really concentrate on that. But there are people in India who do know all the Vedas. They may know one Veda, two Vedas, three Vedas, four. By memory, they'll know it. But it's difficult, Vedas, and they're big. And to know the meaning also is difficult. Some people may recite the whole Vedas, but they may not know all the meanings. It's difficult. Yeah. Of course, Veda Vyasa also understood that. So therefore, he wrote Mahabharata, and he wrote Puranas, which makes it easier for the people of Kali Yuga because you don't have a qualification of being a Brahmana or Kshatriya Vaishya to study the Vedas. It's simpler language, no qualification necessary, but they're pretty long. Mahabharata's very long. We have 18 Puranas. A lot of Puranas, a lot of stuff. So therefore, Vedavyas, as explained in first canto of Bhagavatam, was a little puzzled because he'd written all these scriptures, but still something didn't seem proper. So Narada Muni came and said, yes, all of these scriptures, your attempts are there, but it's a little confusing for everybody. Therefore, write one work to give the essence of everything. So he told him to write Srimad Bhagavatam. So if we are not able to comprehend or study all the scriptures, we should just read Srimad Bhagavatam. That will give us the essence of all the Vedas and the Puranas and the Itihasas and the Smritis, everything, and the Pancharatra. What makes Bhagavatam so special? Of course, yes, it's declaring Supreme Lord, etc. It's a Vaishnava work, declaring Supreme Lord, process of bhakti, etc. But the special thing about Bhagavatam is declaring Krishna as the ultimate form of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, everyone should worship Krishna, not even Vishnu or anybody else. So that's what makes Bhagavatam so special. And that's why Bhagavatam also is the work which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chose as the main pramana for his followers. So Lord Chaitanya was always listening to Srimad Bhagavatam. And you'll see here in Chaitanya Charitamrita, mostly not quoting Vedas, it's quoting Bhagavatam. This is the pramana for us. And that's why we study Bhagavatam every day, almost every day, anyway. therefore, very important work. So we should take the holy name, but if we want pure name, then we have to go to scriptures. We go to scriptures, then what's the ultimate scripture? Bhagavatam. So we have kirtan as one of the major processes. Next to it is shravanam. But Rupa Goswami defines shravanam as hearing Srimad Bhagavatam from devotees. That is what the shravanam means. So the scripture we refer to here is Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, even Bhagavatam can be subject to interpretation and whatever. If we have the wrong person reading it, we get the wrong meaning. So therefore, we have commentaries by our acharyas, so we get the right meaning of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's how we get the scripture, and that's how we get the proper knowledge so that we can chant purely, so that we can get prema. So it's definitely Nam Sankirtan. Of course, every age of Kali, 1,000 times in the day of Brahma, has Nam Sankirtan as the process. Like we have 1,000 Kali Yugas, so it's always Nam Sankirtan. But our particular Yuga, our Kali Yuga, is very special because it comes after Dwarpa Yuga when Krishna appeared. And our Kali Yuga has special name in Nam Sankirtan. It's Krishna's name because of Lord Chaitanya. So it's Krishna Nam Sankirtan. Well, not just Nam Sankirtan. It's Krishna Nam Sankirtan, which is the Yuga Dharma now. And of course, the scripture is Srimad Bhagavatam, which is risen in Kali Yuga like the sun to give light to everybody. So we chant the holy name, the name of Krishna. But we have to chant, if we want prema, then we have to chant purely. To chant purely, then we need the knowledge, proper knowledge. And that combination through shravanam. So shravanam, kirtan, and of course then sadhu sangha is necessary also in order to get the highest goal. So this acts independently of everything else in one sense, but because, okay, it depends on, you know, knowledge and sadhu sangha, etc. Yes. But ultimately, what we're doing, our sadhana here, and these things are helping this sadhana of chanting the name of Krishna. So the knowledge, the shravanam, you know, sadhu sangha are all helping that. So this operates very nicely also independently of diksha. It doesn't require a guru to come and give you the holy name secretly or whatever like that, because it's, in order to get initiated, you have to chant Hare Krishna. So it's not secret. Definitely it's not secret. So it's not that the Diksha Guru is giving you Hare Krishna. It's already there because you're already chanting it. So in that sense, it doesn't require Diksha. What it does require, as I said, is you have to get the knowledge or whatever. So therefore, we do need some devotee. We need some guru of some sort. So at least we need a Shiksha Guru. So at the very beginning of Chaitanya Charitamrita, this idea is presented, talking about gurus. So there's two gurus, a Shiksha Guru and a Diksha Guru, which was unheard of in ISKCON before that point, before the Srimad Bhagavatam came out. Nobody talked about that at all. This guru means Prabhupada, finished. But then we have this, what is Shiksha and Diksha, all this, you know? These terminologies came out, Shiksha and Diksha. So then we get initiated, that's Diksha, and, you know, we have a Diksha Guru like that. But we see here that there's two things. There's a Shiksha and a Diksha Guru involved in this. But then Chaitanya Charitamrita also says, for chanting holy name, the Diksha is not necessary, so the Diksha Guru is not necessary. So how does that happen? Because we're all accepting guru. You know, you get first initiation, second initiation. You don't accept initiation, you go to hell, and all these things. But it says here, Hari Nama Eva Kevalam, just chant Hare Krishna, and you get prema. Looks contradictory. So how to solve that problem? So many devotees, maybe they haven't solved the problem. How do we correlate these two different things? One statement, chanting the holy name is independent of everything, doesn't depend on diksha, you get prema. And the other is you have to take initiation or you go to hell. How do we consolidate these two kind of statements? Huh? Anybody know? Yeah. Huh? Chanting the name. No, it wasn't, because you're chanting the name to get initiation. No? You already got the name. Of course, one thing we can say is when we talk about initiation, we're giving it a little bit of a different meaning. I've given the meaning, diksha means to get the mantras from the guru for deity worship, but we take initiation in another sense also. That's also there, second initiation. But first initiation, you're not getting those mantras. You're not even getting Hare Krishna. You're getting some beads, definitely. But you already got the mantra already, and you're chanting 16 rounds, otherwise you can't even get that far. So you already have the mantra. So we can say that that first initiation means you're formally accepting a guru to accept his teachings, at least that far. So that's shiksha guru, in one sense. You're getting the shiksha part of it. But again, we can also protest and say, well, why we have to do that? I can take a shiksha guru without going through the whole ceremony. That's also true. You could also do that. At least the shiksha part. Yeah? You couldn't get the diksha part with the mantras, deity mantras. You can't do that independently. You have to go to the guru. But you could go to any serious Vaishnava and you can take shiksha from him. That would also work. Yeah? So that's why it says shiksha guru and diksha guru. It's not two verses. Two different persons should be regarded equally. You have the diksha guru who can give you your diksha mantra so you can do your deity worship. Plus, you've got a guru who can give you teachings so you can chant purely the holy name so you can get prema. Two things. Yeah? Of course, the diksha guru can also give shiksha, very naturally. But may not be. It could be different persons. So what happens in ISKCON often is the diksha guru gives you your mantras, but he doesn't give too much teachings because he's never there. So you got to get your teachings from somebody else. So functionally, the shiksha guru is somebody else, and your diksha guru is. But the remarkable thing is that generally, once you get initiation, that guru becomes a shiksha diksha guru, and you just regard all your shiksha gurus, and you don't treat them equally. So this is like a problem that has arisen in ISKCON. It's maybe because of misunderstanding of the functions of shiksha and diksha and holy name and diksha mantras and archana, etc. Some confusion there. So that's one thing which should be cleared up also. But if you look closely in Chaitanya Charitamrita, you'll find that this is explained nicely. Of course, there is one famous verse, the verse about the holy name is independent of diksha and purushchaya. And then in the first part of the prayer part, the opposite is said, without diksha, you go to hell. Without purushchaya, you go to hell. Well, the actual verse in Bengali is, it's not necessary for a holy name. And yet the first part of the prayer part says it is necessary, otherwise you go to hell. Well, it looks very strange. And most devotees, when I read that, just puzzle and they can't figure out what it means. But if you read the second part of the prayer part, then it says exactly the opposite again. That you don't need the purushchaya, which are preliminary rites, and you don't need the diksha for the holy name. It says the opposite. So why put the contradictory element there at all? Why? Because actually these are quotes from scripture. So if you quote Pancharatra, yeah, diksha is necessary because you're doing deity worship. And purushchaya is necessary. These are all part of Pancharatra and whatever. So he's just quoting verses from scripture which will glorify Pancharatra. But Lord Chaitanya's movement is different. The whole thing is Nam Sankirtan. Krishna, Nam Sankirtan, is the process for us to get prema. Huh? And it's independent. Huh? So that's how it's resolved, that those verses, statements about you don't go to hell if you don't get initiation, those are scriptural statements from Pancharatra. Huh? But Lord Chaitanya is presenting Nam Sankirtan as the ultimate to get prema. So that's how we can resolve it. So in any case, we do need gurus, but Shiksha Guru is, at least that is necessary. You can take Diksha Guru also if you want to do deity worship. Deity worship is also an Anga Bhakti. It's also performed in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. Lord Chaitanya's followers all had deities, etc. But main process is Nam Sankirtan to get the prema. Okay, any question?
Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. So is there an advantage if you take initiation from a spiritual master, not Diksha, the first initiation, to chanting the holy name, or is it just the same? So you already have the holy name, you're already hearing Shiksha from different gurus.
Yeah.
So is there an advantage of taking that first initiation and being connected to them pararas? Is it irrelevant?
Okay, nice question. Of course, without even taking initiation, of course, initiation is a little confusing because we use it in two senses, first initiation and second initiation. Scripturally, the second initiation would be the actual initiation because you're getting your mantra. But we see that when we trace our parampara in the Bhagavad Gita, it's not the Diksha line at all. It's not going by the Diksha mantra. It's going by Shiksha. So, and they didn't have a first initiation at all at that time. So basically, it's somebody teaches somebody teaches somebody. That kind of, Prabhupada also said, first initiation more important. But then the other is the second initiation is the real initiation. So that's confusing also for people. That can be explained by the fact that second initiation is real initiation in the sense that you get the mantra. Without the mantra, you can't worship the deity. And scripturally, that's what Diksha is. But the other side is that for us, doing deity worship and using those Diksha mantras are secondary to our sadhana of chanting Hare Krishna. And when we take first initiation, say you're getting your bead, so you get a formal relationship with the guru, and we get some, hopefully, some siksha. So therefore, that's most important for us. So that would be more important. But, of course, even if you didn't do that and you chanted Hare Krishna, but you got siksha, proper siksha from a proper devotee or whatever, that would also be the same thing in one sense. So one place probably said, this is only a formality anyway. It's talking about first initiation. But we also generally follow that procedure because Prabhupada established it, so we do try to follow that as much as possible. If there's cases where you can't for some reason do it, then if you accept a guru and you faithfully follow, fine. Or if you don't have faith in any particular person who's giving initiation, but you find somebody you do have faith and is not giving initiation, you take the shiksha. That does not bar you from getting prema. It may bar you from ISKCON, maybe, but... It won't bar you from getting the prema, if there's a bona fide person, whatever, like that. You know?
Thank you, Maharaj. For almost 40 years, I've been a little bit, not stuck, but I couldn't quite understand, but maybe you can help me today. Talking about the Diksha Guru, the Diksha initiation, which is the Gayatri Mantra, not the Naam, not the first, the second.
Yeah.
When I got initiate, when I got the Gayatri Mantra from Tamal Krishna Maharaj about 40 years ago, I had not an argument, but a discussion with him afterwards, because at that time I was reading the description of King Puranjan, fourth canto, and it was interesting, it's chapter 25, actually I've got him here, and text 51, that's the reference, just in case, after class, you want
left
to
ear.
Check it out.
Going to the left ear.
Yeah, I think, he said he was going to bring it up on the GBC meeting because it was something he couldn't understand himself.
Yeah.
So he kept saying, okay, pay your attention. So and I kept my ear, my left ear, which is Devahu, according to the, and Prithihu, is the right one. So it's the south and right and
yeah. north.
And he said, no, turn it the other way around.
Right here.
I said, Prabhupada says in the Bhagavatam that verse, that Deva, who is the divine here, because he's connected to Swamsa, Paramatma, and we receive the Gayatri initiation from the spiritual master. So I was wondering, when I told him that, he said, oh, Prabhupada gave it to me in the right ear.
Yeah, yeah.
And all the gurus in ISKCON, they give in the right ear.
Yeah, yeah.
So could you reconcile, this? I mean, it's important what Prabhupada did and what he said, which over his writing, isn't it? It's more important what he did than what he wrote it down. Mm. Why did he write?
Yeah, so I know that statement's there. I looked for commentaries. They also don't comment on that. So it doesn't solve the problem in one sense. One thing, of course, is it could have something to do with Vedic mantra. But we're getting mainly Pancharatrak mantra. But even the Vedic mantra, I think that most, when they get Upanayanam, when you're 5 years old, and do the samskar in India, I think they use the right ear also. So how that thing comes up in Bhagavatam, I don't really know why that's there. But as I said, Prabhupada just followed what his guru did also, which is right ear, etc. So that statement in Bhagavatam is maybe a little bit different from the normal scriptures, or maybe it's some other secret mantras or something, whatever, I don't know. In one sense, of course, it's not really important ultimately, because we're not really depending upon that to get our prema. We're depending on Harinam anyway. So there's rules for, mantras and for Gayatri, with the Brahma Gayatri particular. There's so many rules, but we don't follow those rules either. So.
Hare Krishna. So you were telling that to chant purely, we need knowledge. And for knowledge, we of course need to read Shastra. Because you yourself are a Shastric expert. Can you please tell how we can increase our taste for Shastra, for reading, etc.?
Our qualification for bhakti is Shraddha or faith, which means a conviction in the bhakti scriptures, conviction in the existence of the Supreme Lord, and we're the servant of the Lord, etc., and process of bhakti. Included in that, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says there's a little ruchi, a little taste should be included in that faith. And it obviously has to be favorable for the Lord, faith in the Supreme Lord, and a little bit of taste there, even though the actual ruchi comes up much later after nishta. We should have a little bit of attraction for the Lord, a little bit of taste should be there. So taste is in one sense inherent in the process of bhakti, and that is why Rupa Goswami also says, you cannot understand this work, Nectar Devotion, by logic, but by taste you can understand it. So if we have that bhakti with a little taste in it, we can understand the real nature of the words and get the knowledge, etc. So therefore, in all of our practices of hearing and chanting, there should be this little bit of taste or whatever, but it doesn't really manifest remarkably until we get to the stage of ruchi after nishta. We can say that the main thing then would be how to advance nicely so that the ruchi comes quicker. Of course, one is the taste in the holy name itself. We chant holy name not as simply a duty or a drudgery or something that somebody ordered us to do, therefore we have to do it, but we don't like it at all. We should develop a taste for chanting. That's one of when we say one of the offenses is inattentive chanting. One of the inattentive chanting parts of inattentiveness is no taste. So the name itself, we should have a taste for that. Yeah. That can be aided by the scripture. The Shravana acts as an assistant to our chanting of the holy name and increasing the taste. So therefore, things which inspire us to chant would be inspiration of the form of Krishna. If Krishna is just an abstract syllable and we don't know what it means, then it's a little bit difficult to concentrate on it. If we know that Krishna has an all-attractive form, you know, very beautiful to see, that stuns the gopis and whatever like that, or each part of his body, like his peacock feather or his pearl necklace or his jingling of his apples, starts attracting you. So if we get some knowledge of the beauty and of Krishna himself, and then that can help us also with our taste for the name of the Lord. So if we're inspired to get that taste for the name, then we can also develop a taste for the scripture to help us get that taste. And so by understanding about the name of Krishna and the form of Krishna and the pastimes of Krishna, this can help us get a taste for the name. So we should develop that taste for scripture as we get the taste for the name. The two things can go simultaneously together.
You mentioned the word pancharatrika quite a few times in the talk.
Yeah.
So I'm familiar with a word that I think it's the same word. It's just a different, like a you know, version of the word or something. But I'm familiar with a little bit with the concept of the word pancharatra or pancharatna. So like five jewels.
Oh, pancharatna. That's different.
That's different. Okay. Yeah. So I thought you were referring to like the tantric side of Vaishnavism. So like Pancharatna tradition. So like you're saying that...
Well, it's called Tantra also. The Pancharatna is called a Tantra also.
Right.
But it's not like the Tantra where the guys are, you know, smoking and doing all sorts of illegal activities. And
right.
Like the illegal Tantra of the Shaktas.
right. So, but as in, there is like Vaishnava Tantra, right? Like there,
yeah, Vaishnava Tantra means Pancharatra.
Okay.
Yeah.
But is that the same thing, like Pancharatrika? Is that what you were saying?
Yeah, Pancharatrika, or okay. Vaishnav Tantra.
So it's all the same. We're talking about the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's interesting. Yeah, I wasn't aware that sort of there was mantras you could get initiated into. You know, I thought it was just the Maha Mantra, and that was it. So it sounds like there's like other mantras you can get initiated into in this tradition where. Yeah, you do japa of those mantras as well.
Yeah, that's Pancharatra. Yeah.
Okay.
To Lord Chaitanya, the name was not prominent, so therefore, as a Vaishnava, generally you would get that mantra from Pancharatra. You would chant that as your main mantra.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. Now we got the Hare Krishna mantra, so that becomes secondary.
Right. So yeah, could you talk a bit about this side of things, like this Pancharatna tantric side of things, because I wasn't aware that this was present in this tradition.
Tantric element
wasn't, I didn't know it was here in this tradition.
So basically we are, for us it's related intimately with the deity worship. So for deity worship we follow Pancharatric standards, which means we get the Pancharatric mantras, worship the deity with those mantras, etc. So to that extent, huh? So, of course, there's a whole book, which you call Vaishnava Tantra also, or Vaishnava Smriti even. That's Hari Bhakti Vilas, written by Sanatan Goswami and Gopal Bhatta Goswami. It's a huge book, which has all sorts of complicated rules with nyasas and mudras and all these sort of things in it, which are Pancharatric also. But though all those rules are there, the Gaudiyas have simplified that a lot. They take the principles from that work and from Pancharatra, but it's quite, we say, simplified, because a lot of it is very complex, and we've simplified a lot of that. Then we take the very basic structure and concept is there with the worship, but simplified.
Great, thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj. My question is about the Panchatattva mantra. I wonder how much influence that has on our chanting, and in terms of the offenses, and getting the highest benefit.
So the Panchatattva, of course, is there. The actual mantra, we don't see it in the Chaitanya Charitamrita at all, or even Chaitanya Bhagavata's not there. That seems rather traditional. nothing wrong with it because it's all names of the Lord anyway. So, and names are kind of free. So, the reason we would chant the names of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates is because we cannot really approach Radha and Krishna directly. We should go through the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that's why on the altar we always have a Lord Chaitanya there as well as Radha Krishna, because we have to worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, get his mercy, whatever, and with that then we can worship Radha Krishna. So, why? Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is non-different from Krishna, like Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, but at the same time, he's got the mood of Radha, who is more merciful than Krishna. So we get a combined form of mercy, of Radha's mercy and Krishna's mercy, so he's more merciful. So we go through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who also experiences the mood of Radha, etc. And that way we can understand and worship Radha and Krishna. So therefore we, you can also chant his mantra, Panchatattva mantra, before chanting Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. I was also wondering, in terms of offenses, do we become completely free from offenses when we chant the Panchatattva mantra?
Oh, okay. So, of course, Lord Chaitanya, again, yes, it's all merciful, and he delivers all the rascals and whatever, Kali Yuga, and even if they're offenders, he accepts them like Jagai and Madai. So, yeah, that's another aspect of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The commission of offenses becomes much less because of approaching through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Otherwise, if the offenses are there, it's more difficult. So definitely he can wipe out the offenses much easier.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Some of the big karmas, they don't burn. We have to take birth again for that.
Which karmas?
Like big karmas, like big some karmas. Of them they left over. Is it?
Well, if you look nicely in the Nectar Devotion there, when it talks about the first unique quality of bhakti, I think in the first wave, which is the introduction to the whole work, he goes through six qualities of bhakti. The first is kleshagni, or destruction of suffering. And then he defines it in three ways. One is the most subtle, which is your avidya, your ignorance and ahankar, etc. Second is pap bija, which are all your desires and things like that. The third is karmas, which are caused by the desires. We do the karmas. Result of the karmas, we suffer. Or we can get punyas also, but generally we suffer. Bad karmas, we suffer. So, then he says, well, chanting the holy name gets rid of all of these. Gets rid of the ignorance, gets rid of the desires, gets rid of the karmas. And then he says, karmas have four stages, kuta, bija, parabdha, aparabdha, like that. So basically, there's two categories. The sins to be experienced in this life, which are all marked out for us, up until our death, and then the piles of karmas which are waiting for us, which were committed in the past, the activities committed, we're getting the karma, but we don't have enough space in this lifetime to get all those karmas. So we got all these piles waiting for us for next life, next life, next life, next life. Remember, there's millions of karmas to go. That's called the aparabdha. The parabdhas and the aparabdhas are both destroyed by the process of bhakti. The Gyanis say that you can destroy the aparabdhas, but not the parabdhas. So by doing Jnana Yoga, you have to tolerate your suffering of this lifetime. After that, if you perfect your Jnana, then all the others are gone, then you get liberation. However, Nectar Devotion says, no, bhakti will destroy the aparabdhas, all the future karmas, like jnana, but will also destroy your parabdha karmas, the karmas of this lifetime. So both the piled-up karmas plus the karmas of this lifetime get destroyed by the process of bhakti, which is remarkable because if all our karmas get destroyed, I won't have a body anymore, so I'll disappear. So that also is explained. But the example is given from Bhagavatam, actually, where it says that a person who is a dog eater, bad karma, to be born as a dog eater, if he chants the name of the Lord even once purely, he's immediately better than a brahmana. So his karma of being a dog eater suddenly disappears, and he can do whatever a brahmana, of course he's better than a brahmana, he can do whatever a brahmana does. So all of his karma got destroyed, his prarabdha karma got destroyed. So not only his future karmas, but all this can be destroyed by the process of bhakti.
Krishna, thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. I'm a bit puzzled about this congregational chanting. That if you don't do congregational chanting, your intelligence would not be retained. So I'm just wondering. I have attended congregational chanting. Sometimes it's not possible. Does that mean, and I find that when I go for walks in the morning, I chant beautifully, I enjoy
okay,
that.
Okay, fine, yeah.
So how do you,
When we talk about Nam Sankirtan, Krishna Nam Sankirtan, we have two forms. One is everybody with the mridangas and kartals chanting together. The other is your japa. It's all included within Nam Sankirtan. And so generally we do both.
So which one is it directing
it's
to? Which kind
both.
Of chanting?
Both.
And also coming back to the Panchatantra mantra, we're encouraged to do it every time before and after each round.
Mm-hmm.
Some groups do three in the to begin with and three after.
Already.
How do you?
Well,
you make
I think
of
it's
that?
It's optional. Prabhupada didn't insist on it at all, but it's nothing wrong with it, as I said, because to chant the name of Lord Chaitanya invokes getting rid of all of your offenses and whatever like that. So it's not a problem at all. And we do approach Krishna and Radha and Krishna through Lord Chaitanya. So nothing wrong with it. But I don't think there's any set value on that also. With the holy name, there's no rules and regulations ultimately.
Yes, so what's the lesson from Ajamil then? Isn't that similar to our performance and actions?
Well, he was not chanting intentionally with devotion, and he got effect, but he didn't get complete effect. So we were chanting with devotion, intentionally, for prema. So we have to have a little knowledge for that also, and devotion.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. In terms of Gayatri mantra, it's kind of pretty obvious to me that in our line there is a very specific Gayatri mantra, because it includes like Surya, includes Guru, includes Lord Chaitanya and Gopi, Jana and Vallabha, and then. So it seems to me that these Gayatri mantras are kind of made up by sampradayas with additional mantras. It's not like the same in every tradition.
Actually, we have two things. Gayatri mantra is a specific meter, like the Brahma Gayatri mantra. Eight syllables. We do have a Krishna Gayatri or the Kam Gayatri. We have a Gauranga Gayatri also. The other mantras are not Gayatris. Those are the Mula mantras, which we use for the deity. Those are the Pancharatric mantras. Of course, the Gayatri mantras are also Pancharatric if they're not the Vedic Gayatri. So there's two things there. There's the deity worship Mula mantras, and there's the Gayatri mantra for meditation on the form. And so the Brahma Gayatri, or the Vedic mantra, is a little separate. That's not a Vaishnava mantra particularly, because the smartas and everybody else, they also, if they're, you know, twice born, they also use that same mantra from the Vedas, which can indicate the sun, but Jiva Goswami, quoting from Agni Purana, says it means Vishnu, ultimately, not the sun, not Shiva, not anybody else, it means Vishnu. So therefore, it's a Vaishnava mantra also. So the Vaishnava Sampradayas, when they do chant that mantra, like the followers of Ramanuja or Madhva, they think of this representing ultimately Vishnu. So it's not a deva to worship at all. But we do have these other mantras. They're also coming from scripture. So the Kam Gayatri is there in certain scriptures. And the other mantra, the Mula mantra for Krishna, is also in scripture. In fact, there's a whole commentary in the Gopatapani Upanishad on the 18-syllable Krishna mantra that we have, which is our Mula mantra. So it's there in scripture also. So these are in scripture also, but not some of them are not so well-known scriptures, but they're coming from scripture. They're not that somebody made them up.
Can I just ask one more? So, like in our society, was it kind of almost like routine from beginning days that everybody gets first and then after a few months or year gets second.
Yeah.
But we see nowadays that most of the devotees who chanting Gayatri, they don't worship deities, they're not Brahmana by nature, they just chant mantra, that's all that they have. And then, because Gayatri is given for worship, so I'm just wondering what we're going to do with these mantras. I have to admit, I'm one of them, I'm not engaged in any deity worship, I have second initiation.
What do we do with those mantras, like second initiation mantras?
Yeah, because...
So in one sense, it becomes a little bit unfunctional if we don't do deity worship in our sampradaya. In other sampradayas, I said, where they don't have Harinam, then those mantras are used for their meditation also. As you see, Gopu Kumara used his 10-syllable Krishna mantra, similar to ours, which Lord Chaitanya also got 10-syllable mantra. Nityananda also got 10-syllable Krishna mantra. So he used that mantra as his meditational mantra. And he didn't worship the deity. He used his meditation. And through that, he went up to Vaikuntha, etc. So those mantras can be used for meditation also. And in fact, Vishnu Chakravarti in Raghavarma Chandrika, he indicates that you can use it in Raghunuga, that mantra for meditation on Krishna, Radha Krishna, whatever, in Madhurya Bhava or whatever, in Raghunuga, you can use that mantra also. So it does have some function, but generally for ISKCON devotees and Gaudiya Math devotees in general, they just use it for the deity worship. And if you don't do the deity worship, then of course it's not so functional. It's there, and we chant it every day, but our main method of advancing is through Harinam. Should we continue it? Well, as I said, a tradition which is established, so we don't want to break it, should we do it? But at the same time, maybe we should understand what its real function is, and if people want to get that, then maybe they should do deity worship also, just to make it functional. And as Prabhupada said, that actually first initiation, you can survive on that, whatever. So, you know, it's not that everybody has to aspire for that also, if they're not going to do deity worship or do Raghunuga Bhakti.
Thank you for a very nice class. The clarification about the Prabdina Prabdakarma, we hear the Gyani saying that, well, if you destroy your karma, you won't have a body.
Yeah.
Could you just elaborate? What's our answer to that?
Yeah. Well, so karma, we get our body by karma, and your body has a span. Like, you know, you're going to live so many years, that's your karma. If you get karma destroyed, then you wouldn't have a lifespan. So you would disappear with no karmas. That would be the technical argument, which is true. That's why the Gyanis say, no, your prabdha karmas don't get destroyed. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a body. Well, we do have a body, so therefore you have prabdha karmas. Our counter argument is this, that yes, but we know that if you attain prema, definitely, all your karmas are gone. You don't have any karma. But we see prema bhaktas there. They do have bodies, but they don't have any karma. So how can that be possible? So explanation is that the Lord makes arrangement, even if your karmas are all completely destroyed, that you can continue your body. So it's the will of the Lord, not the force of karma that determines your lifespan. So in other words, everything is under the will of the Lord at that point, so you stay alive by the will of the Lord. And if he wants, he can also say, okay, finish, and you can go, and it wouldn't be under the karma. It would be under the will of the Lord, not the law of karma. Yeah.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I guess that's it. Mm-hmm.